Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was working on my master's degree, I had a work-study arrangement to help me defray some of the seminary expenses. I was assigned to the Media Services Department of the library, which most of the time meant I helped professors with their PowerPoints and any other instructional technology needs. Now, this was a long time ago now, before every classroom was equipped with all of the instructional equipment, and the professors were supposed to reserve any equipment they would need in advance through the library. I know you find this hard to believe, but sometimes professors would forget. But they knew I had a key to the storage closet and could get them access to what they needed, even at the last minute. That little key I carried in my pocket for 3 years, I am convinced that that key was worth at least a half a grade point on my final transcript, as more than one final exam and paper came back with a note attached thanking me for the access that I had provided. In our modern world, we place a premium on access, don't we? Some of y'all have told me all about your family trips, and I know some of y'all will pay a premium to stay in a hotel inside the boundaries of the amusement park rather than somewhere a little further away, because that provides you early access to the park. Some of you I know travel frequently, and you might carry a special credit card that gives you access to an airport lounge. All of us, I think, we like to know shortcuts and back roads and side doors to places. Most of us, we like having access. And the flip side is true. We really don't like being denied access. One of the features of 21st century life is what happens when you've entered your password incorrectly for the third time, and now you need to submit your childhood pet's mother's maiden name and then create a new password between 17 and 19 characters long, no more, no less. Access is a major feature of modern life. But what about God? What about access to God? How does that work? Is there a password? An exclusive credit card? A secret handshake? A TikTok dance? How do we access the divine? Those kinds of questions are before us in our reading this morning from the book of Romans. And Romans isn't a book at all in the classical sense, but it's a letter. A long letter, the longest one in the Bible, in point of fact. And this letter was written by a man named Paul. And although Paul wasn't one of the original 12 of Jesus' disciples, nevertheless, Paul was the most influential preacher and missionary and teacher in the first century. There are 27 books that make up the New Testament in the Bible. Half of them, roughly, are either letters written by Paul or attributed to him. And so this particular letter, it was written by Paul, and it was written to a fledgling group of Christians who were living in the city of Rome, sometime perhaps around the years 50 or 70, 50 to 70. Paul had never met his audience, but later parts of the letter tell us he desired to go to Rome and meet them in person, but the reason he was writing was he was addressing some tensions that had begun to develop in the early church. Tensions mainly between a group of people who had been born and raised as faithful first century Jews, the same as Paul had, the same as the disciples had, and then those who had come to faith in Jesus from outside first century Judaism, known by a common cloak and thread as Gentiles. Well, Romans, as a work, it's the longest letter in the New Testament. If you look at your Bible, that's why it comes after Acts. In our modern Bibles, the letters are arranged by length. Most scholars believe that Paul composed this letter late in his life. It reflects now over two decades of teaching and preaching and writing letters to churches that he had planted. Romans, then, is dense reading, to be sure. One of the things that drives me crazy about Paul's rhetorical style is he has this habit of starting a new line of thought before he's finished the old one. But nevertheless, Paul's writing has been preserved and passed down to us from generation to generation, canonized as Holy Scripture. And so although you and I, we live 2 millennia later and half a world away, and yet I think Romans is also a letter to us. So we're going to actually kind of start in the first third of the letter today. We're going to read from chapter 5. So listen now for a word from God from Romans chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, Paul says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How do we gain access to the divine? That's not just a Christian question, by the way. That's a human question. A question that has been pondered and addressed by faith systems and philosophies throughout human history. It was not an unfamiliar question for the recipients of Paul's letter. This fledgling Christian community living in the center of the empire in the first century. So for this little fledgling Christian community, those who had been raised as faithful first century Jews might have asked this. They might have said, can we gain access to God through careful observance of all the commandments, through Sabbath keeping, through attending to the disciplines of daily prayer and piety? Do we access God through our acts of worship? And those who had not grown up in that faith system nevertheless might have asked this. They might have said, well, do we become more godlike? Do we access the divine through our actions, through acts of mercy and righteousness? I mean, these are people living in an empire that had reached the peak of its political and military power, and it was rampant with corruption, a growing gap between the rich and the poor. And they might have said, maybe we access God by our works for justice. So Paul is addressing both groups in his letter. And essentially he says, the question isn't about how we access God. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, God has accessed us. See, Paul says that's the good news of the gospel. It reverses the question. Paul says we have peace with God. We have peace with God, but it's not because we sang the right prayers, or we said the right things, or we had the right devotional life. He says we are justified by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We have peace with God, Paul says, not because of anything we've done, not because of our acts of mercy and righteousness and justice. He says, no, we are justified by faith. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Paul is reminding the Romans of the miraculous, some might say scandalous, claim of the gospel. See, throughout human history, there have been all kinds of faith systems and philosophies that teach their adherents how humans can become more like God. How do we become less animal and more divine? The gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, turns the whole thing upside down. The gospel says that through Jesus Christ, God has gained access to us. And here's what it means for you, my friend. You have peace with God. But it's not because you said the sinner's prayer. You have peace with God, but it's not because you have received the sacraments of the church. You have peace with God, but it's not because of how much you gave to charity, or how many volunteer hours you put in, or because how hard you work to show solidarity with the poor and the oppressed. You have peace with God, Paul says, because you have been justified by Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about our high school graduates today. I'm remembering that I typed my applications to college on a typewriter. You high school graduates, if you've never seen a typewriter, Google it or ask your parents. When I started my academic career, word processors were becoming more prevalent, and this amazing thing happened. Now, if I wanted to center justify a title, I didn't have to count characters. All I had to do was select a text and click a button, and voila, it was justified. Set in right relationship with everything around it. You have been justified, my friend, by faith in Jesus Christ. You have been reconciled. Again, high school graduates, look up a YouTube video about how to reconcile a checkbook. You have been brought into balance with God and neighbor through Jesus Christ. There's nothing you did to earn it. It's a gift given to you by God who is generous, a God who is loving, a God who would rather die for you than live without you. Now, make no mistake, Paul is not suggesting that acts of devotion and prayer and worship are unimportant or unnecessary to the life of faith, any more than he's arguing that acts of righteousness and mercy and justice are unimportant. He's simply saying that this whole thing that we humans worry about how do we access God, it has been rendered moot by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The access to this grace in which we stand. So the question then for you, my friend, is you've got this gift, this indescribable gift. What are you going to do with it? What would it look like, I wonder, if you really believed that you don't have to pray or work your way to God? What would it look like if you said, I'm not going to feel guilty anymore when my acts of prayer and my acts of mercy come up short? What would it look like if you took the gospel seriously? You really believe this is good news, and you lived your life of faith, not out of fear of punishment, but with joy and thanksgiving. Might your prayers come a little easier? Might your acts of mercy and justice and righteousness be a little more consistent? Might you live more devoutly before God and more rightly with your neighbor? And what about us as a community of faith? Paul spends part of his argument here speaking to the Romans, and by extension to us, spends some time talking about suffering. Lord knows there is plenty of suffering. You graduates, you have suffered. You sat through chemistry and math. But on a more serious note, Lord knows there is plenty of suffering in our world, in our communities, in our families, suffering in our own hearts. I don't have to tell you that being a follower of Jesus Christ does not exempt us from suffering. As a matter of fact, as Paul himself experienced many times, being a follower of Jesus Christ sometimes leads directly to more suffering. Paul knew about suffering, as do so many of us. Now, Paul makes this rhetorical move here. He says, but suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. That's a bold claim. And then he goes further. He says, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. That's a bold claim about us, and because everyone suffers. I'm mindful of a graduation ceremony I was part of a few years ago. It was a seminary graduation, and seminary professors and preachers, it goes long. This graduation was entering its third hour, and the graduate seated next to me leaned over and she said to me, "This is no longer a graduation ceremony, it's a hostage crisis." That graduate, by the way, was a woman named Tara Bulger, who several of you know. None of us are immune from suffering. But Paul says, but for us, it's different. For us, it's because of something different. See, Paul's making a claim not about the nature of suffering in general, but about the nature of the church, about the gathered body of Christ. Paul reminds the Romans and he reminds us that faith in Jesus is not so much an individual private exercise, but it's a group project. Faith in Jesus is a group project. And I'll be honest with you, most days I feel pretty confident in my faith. Most days I feel like my connection to God and my connection to neighbor is strong. But I said most days. Not every day. And there are days, to be honest, sometimes I feel like I'm just lost. Like I'm just praying into a dead microphone. There's nobody on the other end of the line. And those are the days that I'm thankful that faith is a group project. I'm thankful for the gift of the church. That's why I'm serious, graduates. Go find your tribe. Find your people. I'm thankful for the church, for the saints who keep gathering together. And I was telling somebody about this morning. It's a miracle to me that you're here. You're not under court order or compulsion. You didn't buy a ticket. You keep gathering here, telling this old, old story, this strange story about how we worship and serve a God who, instead of demanding that we become more godlike, God says, no, I'm going to become just like you in every way except without sin. I'm thankful for the gift of the church. It reminds me that, yes, suffering happens to everybody, but for us, because we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, we don't have to suffer alone. Together, we're the body of Christ. We who have faith in Jesus Christ, we know how the story ends. I read the last page of the book. God wins. So we trust that suffering happens. For us, suffering leads to endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.